Reading from 1 Kings 17, verse 1 to the end, and you'll find it page 358 in the Pew Bibles. Elijah is fed by ravens. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in the place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my son and kill my son? Sorry, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's my turn to continue looking at the topic of faith this morning. And it's a topic that we have been looking at for the past few weeks. I think this is the fifth week now for us to be thinking of this particular subject of faith. And different people have dealt with different aspects of faith and looked at different people whose lives were indeed affected in this way. They were great men of faith and women of faith. But to me, this is, I maybe could say, not a good Sunday for me to have to speak, because a number of you have been away at Keswick and have just returned back. A number of you have just returned from New Wine, and therefore you are full of enthusiasm this morning and expectancy, having listened to great speakers and heard great messages, and so you're expecting something really wonderful this morning. So I'm afraid I may disappoint you in that respect. Anyway, we are thinking about... it's coming anyway. Okay, we are going to think about Elijah this morning. You've heard the reading and the story that was outlined there for us in that passage. And I think that Elijah is a tremendous person for us to be considering today, a great man of God, a man of persevering faith. But when we mention the name Elijah, I wonder what comes to your mind. Maybe one of the stories that you read in the Old Testament, this one in particular, where Elijah defied the prophets of Baal and was able to call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that he was offering up to his God. A Sunday school teacher was trying to explain this story to her Sunday school class. And she asked them this question. She said, "Why did the Lord ask Elijah to pour 12 barrels of water over the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel?" And one little girl very enthusiastically put up her hand and she said, "Please, miss, it was to make the gravy." Not quite the right answer. But, yes, as Francis said, very appropriate. But we're going to look at another story about Elijah this morning, because it's Elijah the Tishbite, the same person from Tishbe in Gilead. And the name Elijah is of tremendous significance, because it means the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. There was no doubt in Elijah's mind as to where he stood in relationship to God and what it was that God wanted him to do as a prophet in Israel at that particular time. Now, as we think of a spiritual leader like that, what do we look for in spiritual leaders today? If we're looking for a new leader for our church center or whatever, is it the spiritual qualities that are evident in that person's life? How God is using them and how people are being blessed through their ministries? In other words, what are the spiritual gifts that are evident there for everyone to see? Or is it more likely that we're inclined to want to find out how many degrees they have, what university they went to, and especially what theological college they came from? What I'm getting at here is the fact that more emphasis can be put on the academic side than on the spiritual side if we're not careful. When Michael Taylor was vicar here of this parish, his son Paul was in church army at that time and was working in one of the men's hostels in Oxford. Paul has later gone on to be ordained and is a vicar of a parish outside Derby. But at that time he was working in this particular hostel in Oxford and was home for the weekend. And while he was at home, somebody came or called at the vicarage. And so Michael introduced her to Paul by saying, "This is my son Paul. He's home for the weekend from Oxford." And as soon as he mentioned Oxford, her eyes lit up and she said, "Oh, please tell me, what are you reading?" And Paul's reply was, "Agatha Christie." Not quite the answer she was expecting. But that does remind me of the word of the God, of the word of God coming to Samuel when he was sent to anoint a new king over Israel. When Jesse's first son came before Samuel, he thought, yes, this is the one, because he was tall and he was handsome. And everything that you would want in a king. But then God said to Samuel, no, he is not the one. I have rejected him. And so all of Jesse's seven sons came before Samuel, but God rejected each one of them. And then Samuel was rather puzzled, and he said to Jesse, have you any more sons? Well, he says, there's one, the youngest. He's out in the fields looking after the sheep. So Samuel said, bring him here. And so he brought him to Samuel. And as soon as he came before Samuel, God said, this is the one, anoint him. So he was anointed king over Israel. Just as David was God's man to be king over Israel, Elijah was God's man to be the prophet in Israel during the reign of the evil king Ahab and that extremely wicked queen Jezebel. Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead, which was a rugged part of the country, which means that he didn't perhaps possess any airs and graces. In other words, he said it as it was. He spoke from the heart and didn't pander to anyone. And so the first point that I want us to look at this morning is Elijah's prophecy, the prophecy that he made to King Ahab. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. This was quite a statement to make, because if it didn't come to pass, then Elijah would have lost his credibility. And if it did come to pass, his life wouldn't be worth living. He would be a hunted man. Now, I wonder this morning, how many of us could make a statement like that and believe that it would come to pass? Not even the Archbishops of York and Canterbury would even dare do it. It took tremendous courage and faith to say what he did. He knew that it was the right thing to do at that particular time, and it was what God wanted him to do. Such was the relationship with God that there was at that time, and there was no doubt in his mind whatsoever. What I like about the Old Testament prophets is the authority by which they made their prophetic statements. The words, thus saith the Lord, or in more modern day language, this is what the Lord says, is used at least 413 times in the scriptures. Peter had this to say about prophecy in 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Elijah was one such man. The second point I want us to look at is Elijah's provision. He received further instructions from God to go into hiding in the Kereth Ravine, because the drought was going to have severe consequences throughout the land, and his life would indeed be in great danger. Even today, as we think of Israel, that land can cope with lengthy periods of drought. When we were there on a pilgrimage 20 years ago, we heard that they don't have any rain from about April until November each year. But their storage and irrigation systems are such that they can cope. But for a drought to last longer than that then would be difficult, especially over a 3.5 year period, as was the case here. Elijah's persevering faith was in a God who would provide for his every need. God sent ravens to feed him every night and morning with meat and bread. Now, drinking from the brook is one thing, but to rely on ravens for food is another. This is where the skeptical mind kicks in and causes people to doubt that such a thing could ever happen. Because we all know that ravens are scavengers. It is in their nature to eat whatever they can scavenge. So what hope is there for Elijah to be fed by birds like these? It wouldn't be surprising if people had similar skeptical thoughts when Paul preached 2 weeks ago about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Humanly speaking, it is perhaps impossible, but then we know that with God, all things are possible. Some people are a bit like Doubting Thomas, who said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, and unless I put my finger into the wound in his side, then I won't believe." There may, in fact, be some people here this morning who are a bit like that when it comes to believing certain aspects of Scripture. You actually want to have some sort of proof to enable you to believe statements like these. Well, this is something you're going to have to talk to Jonah about when you get to heaven, and he will be able to explain then how it all happened and what it was like to be 3 days and three nights there in the belly of that huge fish. But regarding the ravens feeding Elijah, well, if it's proof you want, then it's proof you're going to get. Because here we have it. Elijah being fed by the ravens. Ian was there just at the right time with his camera to get this special shot. And you know, you can't argue with the camera, can you? Last year when I was working at my son's flat, getting it ready, up in Hursley Terrace, I could see the traffic wardens at work outside. And sometimes they'd come upon a car that was parked illegally or had overstayed its allotted time. And so the traffic warden would get out his little computer and he'd tap in all the details, and then he would print out the ticket and stick it on the windscreen. And when he had done all that, then he would get out his camera and take a photograph of the car and the position it was in, so that the owner, when he came back, wouldn't be able to argue against that conviction. And so you can't argue with the camera, can you? Because we know that with God, all things are possible. But seriously, there's no need for proof that God provided for Elijah in this particular way. Because as somebody once said, God said it in his word, I believe it in my heart, and that settles it forever. That's it, you know. If we believe that the Bible is the word of God, it is stated there clearly for us, we believe it in our hearts, then there's no argument. That settles it forever. And the words, therefore, of Paul to the people of Philippi, when he said in chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," were as applicable to Elijah some 860 years B.C. as they were to the Philippian people around 66 A.D. And they are still as applicable to us today as they were to the people then. What we need is a faith like Paul's and a faith like Elijah's to see it come to fruition in our lives. We need to have that persevering faith that they had. And then the next point I want us to look at is Elijah's path. Now, I could have called this Elijah's journey, but I wanted to have all the points starting with the letter P to make it easier for us to remember. And you can put them all on the fingers of one hand. Elijah's prophecy had come to pass. There had been no rain, so everything was drying up, even the brook that provided water for Elijah to drink. He had been provided for in a miraculous way, and even though the brook had dried up, God could have provided water for him in other ways. He could have had it coming from the rock or somewhere else. But he didn't. God had work for Elijah to do elsewhere, and so it was time for him to move on. He wanted him to take the path that would lead to Zarephath. On the map we can see that where Zarephath is. It was a long way for him to go from the Kereth Ravine on the east side of the River Jordan, right through the heart of Israel, up into Phoenicia, and which was enemy territory, really, and where the evil Queen Jezebel actually came from. The town he was directed to go to was Zarephath, which lies between Tyre and Sidon in what is now modern-day Lebanon. It was a pagan nation where the worship of Baal was practiced freely, and from there it was introduced into Israel by King Ahab, which greatly displeased God and caused the drought that Elijah prophesied. It was because of this that Elijah was a marked man. Ahab wanted him either dead or alive. So for Elijah to have to travel through Israel was very perilous indeed. But he did it in order to fulfill God's command. There are Christians today who have to walk a very difficult path in countries that are hostile to the Christian faith, where their lives are in danger. They need our prayer support for God's protection over them and for an abundance of persevering faith on their part. We can all experience the words that are recorded there in the book of Proverbs, which are tremendous words, and they can be just as true in our lives today as they were then. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your paths straight. What was Elijah's experience can also be our experience. And then the fourth point is Elijah's peace. God said to Elijah, go to Zarephath and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, I wonder how we would feel if we were told to go to somewhere like Cardiff or Edinburgh. Would we feel happy about it? Would we feel rather uneasy if we didn't have the name of the person, the address, the telephone number, and we would even want the postcode so that we could put it onto our sat-nav in case we might get lost? Now, Elijah wasn't given such information, and yet he didn't bat an eyelid. He took it all in his stride. It was all in a day's work, or maybe a few days' work, because the journey from Kereth up to Zarephath was about 100 miles. He had a real sense of peace about it all, because he was at peace with God. Knowing God's presence with him was as natural to him as breathing. And if Elijah could be so relaxed and at peace with himself in the midst of a very volatile situation because of the drought in the land, why do we get anxious and worried over trivial matters? The answer perhaps is found in the words of this simple poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would dearly like to know why these curious human beings seem to fret and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, do you think that it could be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me? The wonderful truth is that we have a loving, caring, forgiving heavenly Father But we act in such a way as if we haven't. And if we act in this way, then we will be the losers. When Elijah reached Zarephath, he found a woman gathering sticks so she could cook her last meal before she would die of starvation. Yet Elijah asked her to bake him a cake first, and that if she did, her supply of flour and her jar of oil would not run out. This is not the sort of thing people would normally believe, especially coming from a stranger. We could think of all the excuses that she could have made at that time, that she was weak, her son was in great need, they were both at the point of death, this man was a foreigner, in fact, he may even have been a derelict vagrant, as far as she was concerned. How could she know? And besides, her own situation was absolutely desperate. But still, she served Elijah, a complete stranger. And how important that was. And it backs up what is written there in the book of Hebrews concerning our relationship to strangers. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." How important it is to be obedient to the will of God and to exercise the faith that this woman exercised and was greatly rewarded for it. And the final point is prayer, Elijah's prayer. Sometime later, the woman's son died, became ill and died. And we know that the death of a loved one is something that people find very, very hard to come to terms with, especially if it's a young person. So the question why is uppermost in our minds. Sheila Whitehouse told us about this last Sunday when she gave her testimony and referred to the death of their firstborn child and how hard that was. But being a Christian, that helped her through that difficult period. But even being a Christian doesn't take away the grief and the pain. But it does mean we have someone to turn to who can sustain us through such a difficult period. The widow of Zarephath didn't have that kind of support because she wasn't a believer. She lived in a pagan country where the worship of Baal was widespread throughout the land and was an abomination in the sight of God. She didn't have a husband either to support her because he was dead. And all she had was taken from her. We can just imagine the agony she was in at that time, which caused her to lash out and blame Elijah when she said, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Elijah, being very sensitive to the woman's needs, took the child up to his room and prayed for him. He could easily have just prayed for the woman, for the child's mother, that God would comfort and strengthen her during that very difficult time. But that would not have been the right prayer for him to have prayed at that particular time. I remember hearing John Wimber say that when he went into hospital to pray for sick people, he would always first of all pray quietly to see if it was God's will for these people to be healed. And if he felt it wasn't God's will to pray for healing, then he wouldn't pray for healing at that particular time. We need to be specific in what we pray for and willing to persevere when we believe it is the right thing for us to do. As it says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah, being the man of faith that he was, had no hesitation in praying positively for this boy. So he prayed, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." God heard that prayer, and he granted that request. We know that wonderful things happen when God's people pray. So here we have two miracles being performed on one day. The boy was raised from the dead, and the woman was healed spiritually. A double miracle was witnessed there by Elijah. This is what she said to Elijah when she received her son back alive. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." She had been brainwashed into believing that the worship of Baal was true, but now her eyes were opened to the truth. Jesus said to his Jewish converts, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some people say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere." But it does matter what we believe, because we can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. It is the truth of God's word that sets us free, just as it did the poor widow. And Jesus, we know, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's important to hold on to the truth of God's word. So here we have these tremendous truths revealed to us in this passage of Scripture. May we, like Elijah, know God's presence with us and also experience that same persevering faith in our lives that he had even a way back in those times. May God richly bless us and increase our faith day by day. Amen.